So then let me read Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. You'll see it printed on the outline. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they are trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say."
Thank you, Simon. Why is it often hard to talk about Jesus? Well, it's not that he's irrelevant. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, whose kingdom will never end. He's Christ the Lord, who was born to die. He rose conquering death. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the Lord of eternity. Which means, of course, he's relevant to everything and everyone, in our offices, in our homes, in our lives. And yet, often, it seems so much easier to talk about anything but him. Why? A few years ago, I did a fear audit. Here it is, according to this sheet of paper. I'm scared of starvation, serious injury, sinning, snakes, scorpions, and spiders. And that's just the S's. But top of my list were these things. I'm scared of being attacked and or killed, being rejected, being hurt, getting things wrong, being abandoned. You see, really, I'm scared of people, what they think of me, what they might do to me. And fearing people is a big reason not to reach out in Jesus' name. But the antidote to fear of people might surprise us. It's fear of Jesus. But as we'll see, that fear is the opposite of cowering before a callous tyrant. It's confidence in a caring king. And we find that confidence in the Bible. And so it's great to start this new series from the book of Luke on understanding Jesus and to see today how Jesus deals with fear. And Luke tells us back at the start of his book that he wrote it as we prayed, so that you may know the certainty of what you've been taught. I've put the verse there at the top of the outline on the inside of your sheet. So that you may know the certainty of what you've been taught. Because when Luke wrote in those early days after Jesus returned to heaven, it was tough for Jesus' followers. Setbacks, opposition, struggles. And yet, really, it's not so different for us today, is it? Like for our Saviour, so for those who follow him. And Jesus knew that would be the case. We're picking up the book halfway through, but he's already, and again the reference in Luke 9 is on your sheet, he's already started his final journey to Jerusalem. And so knowing that he's going away soon, he speaks for the same reason that Luke writes, to give us confidence. And so as he prepares his followers for all that lies ahead, Jesus alternates between two main messages. Watch out and take comfort. I put them there on the outline of your sheet. You'll see it's the four things we'll cover are: watch out against hypocrisy, take comfort that people can't harm you, watch out for Jesus' judgment, take comfort that Jesus cares. So please do have that passage that Simon read open in front of you, and we'll dive straight in from verse 1 with that first point: watch out against hypocrisy. Verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, his followers, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Well, back in the previous chapter, Jesus had been having dinner with some of these Pharisees. They were religious people, and he was very blunt and not very complimentary. How's this for dinner conversation? Chapter 11, 39, it's on your sheet again. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You're greedy, you're wicked." And now he adds, "You're hypocrites." You see, the Pharisees were at heart people pleasers. They wanted to be popular. They wanted their colleagues and bosses to like them, to see them as important. And that meant they said one thing in private and did quite another in public. They put on masks to impress people. And Jesus says this hypocrisy is dangerous and it's pervasive. The thing about yeast is it gets everywhere. A little hypocrisy goes a long way. But Jesus cuts straight through all the masks. Look at verses 2 and 3. "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear, in the inner ear, what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." Jesus is saying, all will be revealed. All the gossip, all the whispered plots, all the politicking, they're recorded. And they're going to be broadcast far and wide, shown on the 10 o'clock news, if you like, for everyone to hear. But do you see how this might help us when we're talking about Jesus? It might not be popular or easy, but that's okay. What matters is what God thinks. Instead of playing to the crowd, we can play to the one. We don't need to pretend to be someone we're not. And we don't need to worry about people who do. Think about the little groups of Christians locked maybe in inner rooms in, say, Saudi Arabia or North Korea, worshipping Jesus. This is a comfort for them, isn't it? As they look forward to the day when it will all be in the open, when they will be vindicated, not because they're good, but because they belong to Jesus, and their opponents will be humiliated. So watch out against hypocrisy and take comfort that people can't harm you. That's our second point. Do you know the command that is repeated most often in Luke's book? Don't be afraid. Look at verse 4. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." Don't be afraid. But hang on, Jesus, what do you mean? Those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Kill the body, that's quite enough, isn't it? I mean, I'm scared of being slightly less popular or people looking down on me, and you're saying, "Oh, don't worry, all they can do is get out a knife and slit my throat. All they can do..." But of course, that's exactly the point, isn't it? Even if we die, we don't need to be frightened. Jesus rules the universe. He's bigger, he's stronger than everyone and everything, even death. So he's not playing down death. He knows death is the ultimate enemy. But he knows that, well, just 12 chapters later, it will be defeated. Take comfort. People can't harm us, even if they kill us. Jesus' friend Lazarus understood this. You know Lazarus, he was 4 days dead in a tomb when Jesus called him out. And yet some people there were so incensed that they tried to find Lazarus and kill him. Of all the futile gestures. Do you think that bothered Lazarus one bit? Well, Jesus will just raise me again. He knew no one had any hold on him, not even death, only Jesus. Or take John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe translated the Bible for the first time into English, and as it spread, the authorities hated him more and more until in 1415, the Council of Constance condemned him on 260 counts of heresy. And they pronounced the penalty of burning to death. But the problem was that in 1415, John Wycliffe had already been dead for 30 years. A bit late. But no, the Pope gave the command, they dug up his body, they burned his bones, they threw the ashes into the river. Something tells me they really didn't like him. But the point is, it just brings out how obviously futile it is. Their ridiculous attempts to get at him beyond the grave only show up more clearly. They couldn't. He was safe with Jesus. Take comfort that people can't harm you. But our next point on the handout, watch out for Jesus' judgment. Look at verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Hell is not popular conversation, but hell is real and horrific, and Jesus spoke about it often. So who is this with authority to throw us there? Certainly not the devil. No, hell is his punishment too. He has no authority over it. No, look on to verses 8 and 9 as we're transported forward to the day of judgment and the vast heavenly courtroom is sitting with armies of angels gathered round. And who's at the centre? Picture it there, verse 8. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. Yeah. The one at the centre of it all, with all authority, is the Son of Man, who Daniel tells us in chapter 7 of Daniel, that he comes with the clouds of heaven, with everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the judge of everyone. He's the Lord of heaven, and he's the Lord of hell. And yet we lose sight of this. It's so easy to think, well, surely Jesus accepts me on my terms. He loves me, that's okay. No. We saw just last week in the book of Exodus that the Lord is holy and unapproachable because of his wrath at rebellion. That's who Jesus is. My daughter is 3, and if she did a fear audit, she'd put, I'm scared of noisy hand dryers and gruffalos. And she's said to add to the list, and spiders, like father, like daughter. 10 days ago, I went up to check on her in bed, and I found with her a number of empty sachets of Calpol, infant paracetamol. And you may know that paracetamol is one of the most dangerous medicines to overdose on. She wasn't scared, but I was. Thankfully, we worked out, in the end, that she hadn't taken enough to be dangerous. But, of course, part of my job is to teach her that hand dryers and gruffalos can't harm her. But some things, like fire and cars and Calpol, can be very dangerous. And isn't that the sort of thing that Jesus is helping us with here? Don't be scared of things whose bark is worse than their bite. But do fear the one who really is dangerous. And Jesus is dangerous. Watch out for Jesus' judgment. It's emphatic. Verse 5. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But our next point on the handout, take comfort that Jesus cares. Why does he say these things? Why does he warn us about hell and judgment?
Well, first of all, it shows that he is stronger than everything we fear. So we don't need to fear what people will say in the office or the family or church when we talk about Jesus, because who are they compared with him? Jesus might be a danger to other people, but they are no danger to us. But then, well, isn't fearing Jesus just replacing all of our petty worries with a huge worry? Isn't he just a more powerful form of all our other fears? Well, of course not. Jesus said these things not because he's callous, but because he cares. He's the opposite of those who want to kill us. Like Calpol, which is only dangerous when you misuse it, that doesn't mean that you should never go anywhere near it. Jesus doesn't want you to cower away from him, but rather to run to him. Look at verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I don't think you can pick up a couple of sparrows at Sainsbury's nowadays, but, well, what about the chicken that we've just had for lunch? Well, maybe we've already forgotten it. Well, verse 6 says Jesus never will. He cared for the chicken. And how much more does he care for us? The intimacy is remarkable, isn't it? Every hair on every head is numbered. And all the more remarkable because we do reject him. You see, we're all hypocrites. We all deny Jesus. We all deserve to be thrown into hell. And yet, look on to verse 10. It's a bit surprising, verse 10, because we might expect Jesus to say that anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, and we know that can apply to us, we might expect him to say anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be condemned. But no, verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Forgiven. He cares so much that he's given us, that he's indeed become for us the way out, the emergency exit from death and judgment and hell. Well, maybe you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus' forgiveness. Can I encourage you to read on in Luke's Gospel? We've got some copies on your tables. Just pick one up and take it away with you today. You'll read about Jesus dying a violent, brutal death for us, to forgive us, to make us, did you see in verse 4 what he calls us? To make us his friends. Talk about friends in high places. But do look on to the rest of verse 10. Again, watch out, because anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. People sometimes worry about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, so let me illustrate. Think of Peter and Judas, both there listening to Jesus. Well, if like Peter, you do follow Jesus, however falteringly, and Peter utterly failed, think of the night before Jesus died, well then take comfort. Jesus forgives you. You're in great hands. But if, like Judas, you never were a friend of Jesus, if you disown him and shut out his spirit, then you've shut out the only one who can help you. And watch out. You're in great danger. Watch out for Jesus' judgment. Take comfort that he cares. And finally, and in conclusion, take comfort from the Holy Spirit. It's more and more likely that we do face more serious opposition for talking about Jesus. He doesn't promise that we won't get into trouble. Jesus did. I mean, he knew that he'd be in trouble for what we've heard him say today, but that didn't stop him. And so let's not let it stop us. Look finally at verses 11 and 12. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Don't worry. Don't be afraid.
fear Jesus who loves you, then fear nothing at all. After I did my fear audit, I went through and wrote Bible verses against the big ones. Next to being rejected, I wrote, fear him who can throw into hell. You might try it. Write down who you're afraid of, who you're tempted to fear. Then write down what the Bible says. Pray for the Holy Spirit to take your fear away. Do you know C.S. Lewis's picture of Jesus, the lion Aslan? Like Aslan, Jesus can be scary. He is dangerous. Aslan is not a tame lion, but like Aslan, Jesus is good and he's the king who died for you. So come to him. Find comfort in his wonderful saving embrace. As I put my daughter to bed last night, she said to me, Jesus isn't scary. She said, he's scary for Gruffalos, but he isn't scary for us. Amen. Let me pray for us briefly. Our Father God, we thank you that Jesus cares for us, and we pray that we will take that to heart so that we will not fear people, but so that we will take great confidence in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.